We thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather together here, and Lord, also to gather with you. And Lord, we dedicate this service to you and ask your blessing upon it, that everything that is said and done would bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In his name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Do you hear them coming, brother, from up the streets of
all our lives.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today that we can lean upon your everlasting arms. Lord, that means we can lean upon you and you can support us and hold us up. Lord, you can carry our weight. Lord, we thank you for those arms. They're everlasting. They encircle everyone who falls into them. Lord, there's no shortage of your arms, but your arms are open wide to receive all. And they are everlasting arms. They will never grow tired or weary. Lord, we can rest forever in your arms, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for your arms that are powerful and strong and loving. And Lord, today, for those that have needs today, I pray that right now they would fall on those everlasting arms. Lord, that you would comfort them, that you would give them peace. Lord, that you would give them strength in the area of their life that they need it. Lord, that you would work on their behalf and show them yourself strong. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, deeper, deeper, higher, higher, in the school of wisdom, more of grace to soar. Oh, deeper yet I pray.
Another kind of war that we don't know much about, but there is a war that we're in. There is a job that we've got to do, and we are soldiers of the cross, and we must go on. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the Royal Master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the
leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before, like a mighty army moves the Church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are
Lord, I all often talk about your love and mercy, how it seems to me your goodness has no end. It frightens me to think that I could take you for granted. Though you're closer than a brother, you are more than just my friend. God forbid that I find you so familiar that I think of you as less than who you are. God forbid that I should speak of you at all without a humble reverence in my heart. God forbid, you are Father God Almighty, Lord of Lords, your King of Kings, beyond my understanding, no less than everything. God forbid that I find you so familiar that I think of you as less than who you are. God forbid that I should speak of you at all without a humble reverence in my heart. God, God forbid, God forbid.
We've got a lot of people in the nation today making a lot of threats, making a lot of plots, planning how we're going to handle what goes on. We have to remember our captain. Victory.
When the host of Israel, led by God, round the walls of Jericho softly trod, trusting in the Lord, they felt the conqueror's tread. By faith they saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead. The blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Oh, trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. David with the shepherd's sling and five stones, and the giant on the field all alone. Trusting in the Lord, he knew what God had said. By faith he saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Then you'll pray unto the Lord twice these days. Then unto the lines and led the way. Trusting in the Lord, he did not fear a dread. By faith he saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I see the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. When like those who've gone before to that land, by the sin golden time I shall stand. Trusting in the Lord, I will not fear or dread. By faith I saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. I
Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The topic today is repentance, and repentance is a hot theme throughout all of the Bible, throughout all of Scripture. And Brian was talking about that in Sunday school last week, and I'd been preparing this message for a while, and I thought to myself, I'm glad that he was preparing the way for next week. Today I want to look at repentance, and I want to look at genuine repentance. So let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. We pray, Lord, that it would be a wonderful theme to some today, actually to all of us, as we realize how important it is to repent and be right with you. We ask your anointing upon this message, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As a young man, Harold Morris ran with the wrong crowd. He drank, did drugs, was proud to be a racist. By the time he was in his late 20s, he is serving two life sentences, one for murder and one for armed robbery. He finds himself in the Georgia State Prison. Shortly after his arrival, Warden Kelso was forced to integrate his prison. So he throws Harold into an 8x10 cell with a black man. They are guinea pigs. They are used by the warden to prove that blacks and whites can live together in prison. The warden forces these two to enlist other inmates so that they could have the first integrated basketball game. The experience leads to the prison's integration as well as a chance for Harold to begin overcoming his racism and hatred. Along the way, Harold meets Cliff Miller, a young boy who watches through the prison fence as Harold plays basketball. He teaches Cliff about crossover dribbling and making the right choices in life. Cliff teaches Harold about love and friendship. Cliff's mother is a nurse in the prison hospital. She approves of her son's time that he spends with the convict. Mrs. Miller recognizes the good in Harold and fosters his spiritual growth. Harold Morris, you might have read or seen his life story. After repentance, he was a man for whom life in prison was just the beginning. Repentance was a wonderful thing that took place in his life. And that's the first point of the message this morning. Repentance is a wonderful theme. When we hear the word repentance, sometimes we kind of cringe. We think about the sins that we have committed, or maybe the sins that we are committing, and we think of repentance as a negative thing if we are living in sin. But repentance is a wonderful theme. It's a wonderful thing to do. Some form of the word repent occurs 112 times in 105 verses of the Bible. It occurs 45 times in the Old Testament. I want you to consider how important repentance is this morning and wonder what a wonderful theme it is to proclaim, because first of all, John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Did you know that? The very first word that John the Baptist spoke was the word repent. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first message that Jesus preached was also a message on repentance. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Basically the same message as John the Baptist, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The nation of Nineveh was spared because the people repented. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, Jesus said, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The rich man in hell realized that repentance was a key theme. Understand today that the rich man in hell realized something that many people don't realize today. He realized that people are in hell because they didn't repent. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 30, he said, Father Abraham, he's trying to get Abraham to send somebody to talk to his brothers who still have a chance, who are still alive. And he says that if someone went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He knew that in order for his brothers to escape eternal torment in the place of hell, they needed to repent. Peter preached repentance on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were converted. The church today, however, does not preach or practice genuine repentance. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Murray writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception. He says that we can add Christ to our lives, but not subtract sin. That's not what Christianity is all about, folks. It's not just adding Christ into our lives and going on living the same old life that we were used to. There's a change that takes place in repentance. It's bringing Christ in. It's driving sin out. It's a change in belief as well as a change in behavior. He goes on to say, it is revival without reformation, without repentance. After repentance, then comes forgiveness. God doesn't forgive unless we first repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. A common response when a person is first confronted with sin is defensiveness and lying. And one of the worst things that can happen at that point is for somebody to come and give that person sympathy. Repentance is a key theme in the Bible. And if you have committed sin, and I want you to know that repentance is the foundation upon which you can build the rest of your life. Without repentance, however, there is little hope of rebuilding. After broken dreams and hopes and shattered lives, repentance is the only thing that you can build a foundation upon that will bring true joy into your life. Repentance is a wonderful theme. Number two, only repentance can cut down the reaping of sin's consequences. Only repentance can cut down the reaping of sin's consequences. You see, repentance keeps sin in a smaller circle. The sooner you repent, the less people have to know about it. It keeps sin in a smaller circle. Now, sin does not do away with all consequences, but it keeps sin in the smallest circles possible. Harold Morris was an example. Twice pardoned. Pardoned from his crimes and pardoned by God himself because he practiced genuine repentance. Repentance means change. It means to build your life in a different direction. In Nineveh, from kings to cows repented. Without repentance, Nineveh would have been destroyed. And so it was a wonderful message that Jonah preached. Even though his heart wasn't in it, he just marched up and down the cities telling the people that they needed to repent. He told them that destruction was coming, really. And they realized that they needed to repent. So from cows to kings, they repented in sackcloth and ashes, or they would have been destroyed. When you sin, you throw in motion consequences that confession won't take care of. So before you sin, do this. Stop and consider the consequences. Stop and consider the consequences of that action. Nothing stops all consequences, but it can cut down on the reaping of some of them. Number three, to repent means to turn from sin. The Greek means change of mind. A change of mind is, it results in change of behavior. Jesus said to the woman at the well, go and sin, what did he say? No more. Have a change of behavior. Change your lifestyle. Go, you're forgiven, but go and sin no more. People will not acknowledge that sin is sin. And there's the rub. There's where we have a problem. They won't acknowledge that their action is really sin. And some people will go and confess. Confession is agreeing with God that the sin is sin, but repentance takes it one step further. Repentance is turning from that sin. Understand? Confession, I agree with God that this is sin, but repentance is then turning from that sin. And with God's help, not to commit the act again. Number four, repentance has characteristics that make it clear to be seen. In our text this morning, we see two men. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I mean, can you just kind of see him there? Turn his head and look at the publican. Say, Lord, I thank you that I am not like that man. You know, the Bible says, comparing themselves with themselves, they became fools. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even so much as look up into heaven. Consider his humility. But he smote upon his breast. He beat his chest. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So here we have the picture of a proper attitude of one who repents. Though both men were sinners, one is proud, the other is humble. One is defensive, the other offers no defense. One offers justification by comparing himself with others. The other offers no justification. Paul expounded further on true repentance by showing the difference in true and false repentance, how it relates to the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And like everyone, please to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, a key chapter in defining repentance. Most of the message today is on this point. Repentance has characteristics that make it clear to be seen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look first of all at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, looking first of all at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. My epistle made you sorry, but you were only sorry for a while. Here we are going to see true repentance and false. Look at verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, not to go back. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. There is a key importance here. There is a godly sorrow that works repentance that leads to salvation, and there is a worldly sorrow that works death. There is godly sorrow and there is worldly sorrow. True repentance creates a revolution in the heart of the one who has repented. You've seen people repent. You've seen the change in their lifestyle, and you say, wow, he or she has sure changed. They are different. Now, I missed verse 9. Go back there. It says, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damnation by us in nothing. Godly sorrow lasts. Any sinner who has ever sinned is eventually sorry for that sin. Why? Because sin always messes up your life. But to be sorry is not enough. There are multitudes today in hell who are sorry. This kind of sorrow works death, the scripture says. Worldly sorrow is over the consequences of sin, not the sin itself. They are sorry that the consequences have caught up with them. It's not the hatred of the punishment that brings repentance. It is hatred of the deed itself. It's hatred toward the deed itself. It's hatred toward the sin itself. Consequences don't produce themselves. Sin does. Sin produces itself, reproduces itself, and sin produces the consequences. Psalm 7 verse 12 says, if he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. Sorrow without repentance is like noise without substance. Sorrow without repentance is like clouds without rain. It's empty. It's hollow. If it's filled with anything, it's filled with a mixture of anger, pride, and self-pity. Many people in the Bible said, I have sinned, but not all of them repented. Many people in the Bible had a worldly sorrow that worked death. Actually, there are only a few people in the Bible who had a godly sorrow that worked life. I want to share these with you this morning. I believe this is very, very important. So please listen. Pharaoh is an example of somebody who said, I have sinned. I have sinned. We would think that if somebody just said, I have sinned, they're saved, they're converted. Let's look at this closely today. First of all, Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27, the verse is up there for you. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. After the plague of hail, Pharaoh sends for Moses and Aaron. He has his speech all prepared. And he said, I have sinned this time. Isn't that a beat? What about the other six times? I sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. Pharaoh confesses his sin and then asks for prayer. But like many a man who said, I have sinned, he is only stating a well-known fact. He's not repenting, he's just stating a fact. I have sinned. And many a man who asked for prayer was trying to get out of praying himself. I want you to notice that Pharaoh confesses in verse 27, he acknowledges in verse 28, and he offers to make restitution. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Verse 28, he says, entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. But Pharaoh's heart, his inner self remained obstinate and rebellious, because no sooner does the hail stop, and Pharaoh changes his tune. This is what many people do when they are scared. When the danger passes, however, they go back to their old ways. That's not repentance. Pharaoh used those words, I have sinned, again in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. On the surface, it would appear that Pharaoh has repented, confessed, and believed. Unfortunately, the New Testament knew something that we don't see at the first glance, because the New Testament consigned Pharaoh to hell in Romans chapter 9. Why isn't this not true repentance? Because you will observe the word only appearing twice in verse 17. He says, now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Only betrays a condition of the heart that does not match the profession of the mouth. We need forgiveness more than once. How many of you have needed forgiveness more than once? Come on, everybody. I have. I've needed forgiveness more than once. And if getting saved is a desire to be saved from this death only, we do not have true salvation. Everyone hopes to escape physical death. But the death that we are saved from is what's called in the Bible the second death. And the salvation saves the soul before it saves the body. When Pharaoh says this death, he is only seeking relief from the destruction of his land and the crops which he intended to eat in order to stay alive. Now listen, I'm thrilled about the prayer meetings that are taking place across America. but I have a concern. My concern is that genuine repentance is not taking place. My concern is that maybe it's not genuine repentance. Maybe it's a sorrow that's going to last only for a time, only for a while. And when the tragedies are so far behind us, and especially if nothing else is to follow this, are we going to go right back to our old way of life? Is America going to just go back and live the way they were before the terrorist attacks happened? I'm concerned that American people will go back to their own ways. And I'm concerned about us, that we're just concerned about staying alive and avenging ourselves and wishing and waiting for the God to protect our land. We want our land saved. We want our people saved. That may not be genuine repentance. It may not be genuine repentance. I think only time will tell. Pharaoh just wanted his land saved. Save me only this once. Save our land, because I intend to eat off this land. I intend to make this land my homeland and be in safety. Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Balaam said, I have sinned, but he didn't mean it. He never changed. He was a soothsayer. He would predict the future in exchange for money. I have sinned. And it's like, God, if it displeases you, I won't do it. But you know what? To the true Christian, sin, they realize, not only displeases God, it grieves them. We learn to hate and abhor our sin. And that's why we repent. Achan said, I have sinned. You know the story here, how he took of the spoils of Jericho. After God said, you cannot take the first part, the spoils of the first war, that belongs to me. The spoils from all the other wars you'll be able to take, but the first belongs to me. And Achan went and he stole and he hid the treasures in the heart of the earth in his tent. It was only after he was called out and it was narrowed down that he said, I have sinned. Only then did he say to Joshua, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. It's really hard to tell genuine repentance when people admit to sin after they have been caught. But in order to demonstrate true repentance, I would challenge you to admit the sin before you are caught. Saul. Saul said, I have sinned. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30. He said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Now let me ask you, does this sentence sound like true repentance to you? I have sinned, yet honor me now. Does that sound like somebody who's offering real repentance? I have sinned, but honor me before the elders and before the people and before all of Israel. Oops. Judas said, I have sinned. I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. The response to that was, what is that to us? See thou to that. You take care of that sin problem yourself. Please remember that worldly sorrow works death. Godly sorrow brings repentance and life. David is an example of one who said, I have sinned, and meant it. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. See, God knows the true intentions of the heart. He knows the heart of the person who says, I have sinned. Worldly sin, sorrow, works death. Godly sorrow brings life. David, you have sinned. You repented. I'll tell you what, David, because your repentance is right, I'll let you live. Repentance brings life. Godly sorrow brings life. Worldly sorrow brings death. Contrast Saul today, if you would, with the prodigal son. Remember, Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. The prodigal son also said, I have sinned, but listen to his words. I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, he says to his father, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm not worthy to be honored. I'm not worthy to even be your son any longer. Do you see the difference here? I hope you do. I have sinned, yet honor me now. I have sinned. I don't deserve honor. I don't even deserve to be called your son anymore. We've already mentioned that Judas said those words, I have sinned. Simon Peter and Judas have some interesting parallels in their life. They were similar in many ways, including the fact that they both rejected Jesus in the crucial last days of his life. Some think that Peter was a big talker and a coward. But in the garden, when the guards came to arrest Jesus, Peter unsheathed his sword and he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, his right ear. Not many cowards attack when they are outnumbered by enemy soldiers. So he was strong, but his strength was in his own self-confidence and not in the Lord's humility. And it happened just as Jesus predicted it would. The same bold, strong Peter, ready to die for Jesus, who wielded his sword in a field of a garden full of soldiers, was later, just a little while later, confronted by a little servant girl. He was intimidated by her and denied even knowing Jesus. Please understand that it's not always the big things that make us stumble. It's the little things in life that very often make us stumble. And I find myself repenting of the little things in life more and more and more. And then Peter denied Jesus two more times. And immediately after the third denial, the rooster crowed and Peter left and went out and wept bitterly. He was shaken of all his self-confidence. He believed that he would never rise again. He believed that he would never be restored again. Here is the fundamental difference between Judas and Peter. Judas never longed to know Jesus in the way that Peter knew Jesus. Judas was not founded in him. It appeared that he loved Jesus since he had left all to follow him. He traveled with him as his constant companion. He even stood under the heat of persecution. Judas, yes, cast out devils, healed the sick, and preached the gospel. But his sacrifices were not out of a love for Jesus or a revelation of who Jesus was. Judas had his own agenda from the start. He always had self-seeking motives. His character was revealed by such statements as, what are you willing to give me? What are you willing to give me if I? He lied again and again. He took advantage of people. He took money from the treasury for his own personal use. And the list goes on and on. He never knew the Lord, even though he spent 3.5 years in his company. You know that Jesus said, Jesus will say that there will be many that said, did we not prophesy in your name and heal the sick and cast out demons? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. They never repented. They had a self-serving agenda the whole time. They never had their lives founded in Jesus. They did not know them. They never practiced genuine repentance. Both Peter and Judas were sorry for what they had done. But Judas did not have the foundation Peter had. He never hungered to know Jesus. Jesus was never revealed to him. Because if Judas had a revelation of Jesus, he would never have betrayed him. When a strong storm attacked his life,
everything was shaken and blown away. Matthew 27, 3 through 5, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He had worldly repentance, worldly sorrow that worked death. His remorse, he was remorseful and he knew he sinned, but he did not know the Christ. He had no understanding of the magnitude of the one whom he betrayed. He simply said, I have betrayed innocent blood. If he had known the Christ as Peter did, he would have gone back to him and repented, knowing the goodness of the Lord. In fact, committing suicide was another act of living independent of God's grace. He had no foundation, even though he walked with the Master for 3 years. Numerous converts have prayed a sinner's prayer. Some of them have even attended church. Some have studied their Bibles. All of this is without a revelation of who Jesus really is, even though they may confess him with their mouths. What a severe disappointment occurs. They are offended with God, and they will have nothing to do with him. Maybe you've heard statements like I have. Statements such as, God never did anything for me. I've often heard them say, I tried Christianity, but my life only became more miserable. Or I prayed and I asked God to do this, and he didn't do it. You see, they never laid down their lives for Jesus, but they tried to align themselves with him for their own benefit. They served Jesus for what he could give them. Just like the multitudes who followed him for the loaves and fishes. They were easily offended. Here is Jesus' description of them from Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the world's sake, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Notice that Jesus, he said they were quickly offended because they had no foundation. In what are we to be rooted? We find the answer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Simply stating, we are to be rooted and grounded in love. Our love for God is our foundation. If we really loved God in the right way, we would have a godly sorrow when we sin. There are two things about godly sorrow. Number one, it's God-wrought. That means it's not something that's worked up. It's something that God does. It's a work that God does in us. And it's also Godward. It deals directly with God. The wrong is primarily seen as being against God. You know, it's easy to see yourself sin against yourselves or others. Can I have a volunteer up here today? Somebody hop up here real quick. Come on, Mark. Oh, okay. Aaron, I'm really mad at you. You just really teed me off. I just don't know what to... Now, if I turn around and I hit Aaron like that, who did I sin against? How many of you think I sinned against Aaron? I did, but I'll tell you something shocking today. You know who the bigger sin was against? God. The bigger sin was against God. And until we understand that we are sinning against God, we'll never have true repentance. We will never have genuine repentance unless we see that the homosexuals out there are sinning against God. And unless we see that all of these millions of babies that are being aborted every year, innocent little babies. And unless we see that our nation is sinning against God, we will never repent of those things. And our society will never change. Repentance has to be directed mainly at God. We may offend each other, and we may hurt each other, and we might sin against each other, but our main sin is against Almighty God. We need to see that today. Thanks, Aaron. You can be seated. Your sin and my sin is against God. If I curse at somebody, if I get angry, or if I allow myself to become bitter at someone, I am sinning against God. How? Because number one, I sin against God's order. God's order is for us to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a sin against God's righteousness. He wants that which is right and just to be done. And number three, I sin against God Himself. He has made that person. He made Aaron in His image. And I have sinned against God. Sorrow. Godly sorrow takes into account God. What does God think? David made this clear in Psalm 51 in verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David's sin with Bathsheba, who was it against? We can think of millions or a lot of people who were hurt by that sin. David's sin, of course, hurt Bathsheba. David's sin hurt her husband, Uriah. In fact, David took that sin further and had Uriah really murdered. That sin affected Absalom, who rebelled against David. That sin affected Adonijah. When you sin, please remember that others are affected by your sin. David's children. Remember when Nathan confronted David? David told a story about a man stealing somebody else's lamb, the only one that they had. David, in anger, said the man who did that would restore fourfold. Nathan pointed at him and said, "Thou art the man." David pronounced his own judgment. Who were the four lambs affected by his sin? Tamar, his daughter, raped by Amnon. Amnon, killed by Absalom. Absalom himself, and Adonijah, who was murdered. When you sin, those under your authority are affected. But please, please, your sin is your sin. My sin is my sin. Do not blame God or others. A few years ago, there was a bill introduced in Congress. This bill was introduced to call America to repentance. Congress took a vote on this bill. The vote was voted down. Congress voted to not issue a decree of repentance for Americans. Let me repeat, we will never solve the problems in our society until we realize that sin is against God. We will never stop the problems in our society until we accept blame instead of passing it on. Jim Baker wrote a book after getting out of prison. The name of the book was I Was Wrong. I was thrilled that Jim Baker had repented. But then I discovered what he wrote in that book. He said, "I sorrowfully acknowledge that 7 years ago I was manipulated by treacherous friends and colleagues who victimized me with the aid of a female Confederate." Didn't sound like true repentance to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Let me pick out real quickly some words there. Carefulness. Godly sorrow produces carefulness, sometimes translated busyness or business. Somebody who is starting a business is diligent and cautious to get that business started. Clearing. Clear explanation of what was done wrong. Worldly sorrow covers instead of clears. Indignation. Indignation means to be displeased at yourself for your own sin. Fear here is dread or terror. Anybody here have a phobia? Maybe you don't want to admit it. I'm not too fond of some things myself. I'm not too fond of heights, for example. I might have a phobia. I don't know. One of my children might have a phobia towards spiders. I don't know what that would be, but they see a spider and they will go no further. "Dad, come and kill the spider." That's the way we are to be towards sin. A vehement or a fear of committing that sinful act. A phobia. Godly sorrow creates a sin phobia. Vehement desire. That is a strong desire to live right. Zeal is I get right with God and then I get busy for God. And revenge here is to take a stand on truth and right against wrong. I'll close with one story. The ambulance rolled to a stop at the emergency room, entrance of Brigham and Women's Hospital in Boston. Attendants began rolling the charge into the building. A nurse rushed up and asked, "Is this the young man, the young patient I've been expecting?" The attendant grinned and replied, "No, ma'am. This patient is a little older, 2,500 years old, to be precise." And he wasn't kidding. The man on the stretcher was a fellow named Angkor Hor, an obscure Egyptian who had lived sometime during the days of the prophet Jeremiah, about 600 BC. The mummy had lain in quiet repose and in an exquisite gilded case in the Boston Museum of Fine Arts since 1872. No one had ever seen his dried, linen-wrapped body since his embalmer had long time ago attempted to prepare him for immortality. But in the hospital, his body would be seen like no human body had ever been seen, probed by a computerized X-ray machine. This tomography provided cross-sectional views or slices, and it does, of people's bodies, either alive or long dead. The machine found that the Egyptian had strong calcium-rich bones and a full set of solid large teeth. Better developed muscles on his right side indicated he was probably right-handed. A spinal abnormality revealed he had suffered a ruptured disc and was probably in pain. There is no way, of course, that this Egyptian could know that one day in a country that he had not heard of or hadn't even been discovered, that his body would be probed by an electronic device that would enable the viewers to know more about his health than he did. And my friend, if man with his finite wisdom can probe into a person's past and know more about that person than the person did themselves, how much more can an infinite God know what's in your heart, mind, soul, and body? The psalmist David was right when he said, "Thou knowest me altogether. You know everything about me." And he doesn't need an X-ray machine. For that reason, I would implore you to repent, to truly repent, to practice genuine repentance. Yes, I want you to check your heart today. I've been checking mine ever since I started studying this on repentance. I want you to check yourself. I want you to question yourself today. Is your repentance a worldly sorrow? You're sorry over the consequences? You're remorseful over the consequences of the sin? Or is your sorrow a godly sorrow that will produce life instead of death? Simply because you have said, "I have sinned." Simply because you're here this morning. And simply because you may read your Bible and pray does not mean you have practiced genuine repentance. Please, with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, search your own hearts. God knows already anyway. He knows your heart. He knows what goes on in your mind. How tragic it would be for anybody here to have Jesus say to them one day, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Could it happen to somebody here? I'm saying today it could happen to somebody here. You never got saved to serve the Lord. You got saved to serve self. You came to Christ to get what you could get out of Him. There's coming a day when the storm's going to come and your true faith will be tested. Will you pass the test? Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. I don't usually like to preach these kind of incriminating messages. It's not my favorite kind of message to preach. My message that I like to preach is God will be with you you know, give you comfort, give you hope. And yet I understand today that the message of repentance is a message of comfort and hope, because if you have truly repented, you get life and you get eternal life. And if you have not truly repented, the good news is you can. You can, and you can find everlasting life. And when the storms of life come, because they will come, you can have the joy of the Lord as your strength to carry you through. My prayer is that you have a deep, lasting faith and trust. Not a shallow implantation of His Word, but that you would be rooted and grounded in love for Christ. That's the foundation. Rooted and grounded in love for the Lord. I've been trying to think of how the Lord wanted me to end this service today. I think we'll end it this way. If you've never came to Christ with true repentance, genuine repentance, you've never came to lay your life on the line for Him, unless you repent, you'll perish. If you came to Christ for what you could get, not for what you could give, I'd like you to stand where you're at this morning. Just stand there. Anybody this morning? Come on, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Anybody? Would you just stand to your feet? Maybe you're here today and you came to the Lord for right reasons. But how many of the times since then that you have been sorry for a sin? Was it only because you got caught? Or was it only to try to overcome the consequences of it? Maybe you've ever done that this morning. You've not truly repented for a sin. You would say it was the worldly sorrow type and not the godly sorrow. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I'm standing. Be honest this morning. If America is going to repent, the church has to start repenting. I believe that with all of my heart. Holy Spirit, I ask you today that you would convict people's hearts. Lord, show them times when they did not genuinely repent. One of the ways that you can tell if you repented is, have you changed? Are you still doing that sin? Committing that sin? If you are, you need to stand to your feet this morning. I'm going to pray for you. And maybe others would like to join us as we pray this morning. And while I pray, you that are standing, take this opportunity to genuinely repent. Heavenly Father, I thank you for repentance, this wonderful theme that is in your word. Lord, today I pray that this message would not come across as condemning or harsh. But Lord, it's prepared out of love, and I pray that it would rejoice the hearts of the hearers. It would rejoice the hearts of those who are genuinely repenting today. I pray, Lord, that you would take that false repentance and destroy that foundation this morning. And as they build the foundation of true repentance. I pray, Lord, that they would be able to build the rest of their life with your strength, with your power, with your truth, and with your grace this morning. Lord, I pray that you would rebuild and you would restore broken dreams and hopes and lives. Lord, I pray that as much as possible, you would cut down on the consequences of that sin today. Give us all, Lord, the grace to be able to walk in the right way, in the right direction. Lord, I pray for America today. I pray that what is taking place would be genuine repentance. Lord, this would not be something that we are doing just to get us through this difficult time in our country. I pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of Americans to see that their sin is mainly against you. That we would say like David, against thee and thee, only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Lord, bring restoration, bring forgiveness, bring freedom and joy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we turn in our hymnals and turn to page number 99? We will sing this song in closing. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's what happens when a heart has repented, a life has repented. Jesus is seen, his wonderful passion and purity.